seen.
Mr. Bankstein, if you'd like to, let's read in our scriptures. Good to see all of you. Yeah. Let's read Revelation, the 6th chapter, verse 12 through 17, as we've been reading, and then we'll read in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verse 3 and 4. It's good to see all of you out. Good to have Wade and June with us with the baby this morning. Ask the Lord to ever give blessings unto them and guide them. Just pray one for another. Let's read our scripture, Revelation 6, verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the 6th seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now let's read Matthew, the 3rd chapter. This will be where our main thought will come from for this day anyway. It's Matthew 3, verse 11 and 12. I indeed baptize thee with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with fire, with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Let's all pray together. Father, we thank you for an opportunity of being here. We just ask you now to guide us in the service. Give us understanding ears to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Forgive our sins, guide us upward in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You'll see a little later why more that I read that scripture, but you notice John saying, I indeed baptize thee with water. He said, there's one coming after me that I'm not worthy to bear. He said, he'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Then he jumps down. See, that's from back there when he come, you know, because that's when the Holy Ghost come on the day of Pentecost. But then he jumps in the next verse and talks about his fan being in his hand, and he'll thoroughly purge his floor and then gather his wheat into the garner. Well, now that's over here at the end time when the days are winding up. And then he says he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So that's the scripture we'll try to get to, is between those two verses. There's a lot of distance. One of them is back there at Pentecost when the Holy Ghost come, and the other is in the end time when he's to purge his floor and all. But what have we been finding now under the 6th seal, the opening of the 6th seal, and what we've seen about it? What have we been finding in this opening of the seal about what's taking place? Now, what we want to see today is maybe just kind of review some of the things that we've said, but we want to see something that will maybe help us. I mean, we can talk about Israel and who's saved in the tribulation and all of these things like that, but we want to get it down personal to where that we can find something for us. It's no good to just say, to mean as to just say, well, Israel saved in the tribulation, and that's really a great mystery. Well, that is. But yet I've got to see something that pertains to me. See, we talk about a God of history. We talk about a Jesus Christ that walked the shores of Galilee, you know, and walked down through there and done great things and healed the sick and raised the dead and all those things. Well, that's good and fine. But what about today? What about now? See, what does that mean to us? Or is he just a God of history? Is he just something that we can read a history book And then find out, well, boy, it was a great time one time when Jesus walked the earth, and I'd have loved to have been back there. You know, we say, well, if I'd have been back there, I would have stood up for the Lord Jesus. You know, the Pharisees said that when Jesus came. They said, if we'd have been back there in the days of Moses and all like that, we'd have really stood up. Well, there stood the very God that Moses spoke of, right in their presence, and they was telling him that they would have stood up for God back there, and they wouldn't standing up for God then. Well, see, we can do that. We can get it so impersonal till we just think, well, the word, that was to somebody else, and that's their time. I can take this Bible and show you that everything in this Bible pertains to the natural Israel. Everything in it pertains to the natural Israel. Well, that would leave us out, wouldn't it? He came to his own received him not, but to them that received him gave he power to become the sons of God. See, just go right on with the scriptures. It was to Israel, but when they rejected it, it went to the Gentiles, and we received an opportunity. But everything that's in the Bible is basically written to Israel. But then we try to get something down personal to ourselves. Well, then that's our point, is to try to look at the sixth seal and not just look at it as a something like we found out last week that there was three things that happens under the sixth seal. That one was a purging of the foolish virgin during that sixth seal. The second thing was the purging of the 144,000. And then the third thing was a purging of the world. But if we can't see something personal in that, then just to know that would not be the mystery of redemption to us. To just know that this group's going to be done this way and this group's going to be done that. I'm wanting us to see what happens to us, because I'll say it this way, there won't be a sixth seal to Israel and a purging. There won't be a sixth seal purging to the foolish virgin. There won't be a purging of the world if there's not a church just prior to the end that makes the rapture. There won't be one. So that's how important the word is. There won't be a purging for anybody unless there's a bride that comes to the place that she's so purged until Christ can come among us. Then I know people would, when you say things like that, people want to quote scriptures and read Brother Branham and say, well, the blood of Jesus Christ purged me so perfect, well, I don't need no purging. Well, we might ought to consider that the prophet of God was praying always for a purging. You remember when the angel told him, said, you're not sincere enough to bind that serpent? A man as sincere as he was, but yet he was told he wasn't sincere enough. Something needed to be purged. You mean the disciples standing there with all of their great understanding of the Bible about the things of how God was to purge them, but yet they were still crying for a purging, and still till this day, souls on the altar crying, how long? Then there must be something in the word of that sixth seal that it reveals to us, something that pertains to me, not just to somebody else. So let's just watch it this morning now and just see if we can pick up a little higher than we did last service on this. We covered the purging of each one of the three on the last service, but I withheld a little something there because I want you to see it. I want you to see that this seal, the sixth seal, does have something to do with us. Now, not the literal seal, because that's after we're done gone. But the spiritual revelation of it has something to bring us a mystery of redemption. Then if we can look, as I said last time, we can look at Israel, see what happens to them. Look at the world, see what happens to the world. Look at the foolish virgin, see what happens to them, things like that. Then surely we can look and see what happens to us. Then we've got the mystery of redemption that's supposed to be brought to us from that seal. So now, in our first thoughts, we found out last time that a foolish virgin, 575 of the seal book, that there'd be a foolish virgin purged during the tribulation period. Now, I can understand that. I can understand why there'd be the foolish virgin would have to be purged. Now, a lot of people don't know that much about the Scriptures, but we covered it in Matthew 25, there where there's a wise virgin and a foolish virgin. And that foolish virgin winds up going over there later to the white throne judgment before they receive eternal life. Because they're believers, but they don't possess eternal life. Well, then the bride don't go to the white throne judgment. So there's somebody else going to receive eternal life later after some things has happened. Well, then I can see that they're not born again. I can see the foolish virgin, they're not born again. So they go into tribulation as believers. And as I brought out last service, we were basically taught by the organizations there'd be a great group of foolish virgins would be saved during the tribulation. There won't be one Gentile person saved after the rapture of the church. Not one Gentile person will be saved after the rapture of the church. Because redemption will be over for the Gentiles, God will turn back to the Jews. Then we saw the Scripture that said, "He that is filthy, let him remain filthy. Then he that's righteous, let him remain righteous. He that's holy, let him remain holy." See, when the redemption's over, you can't change from there. And as we proved it in examples like Judas Iscariot, Judas came to the place that when he rejected the Messiah and sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, he repented, but there was no repentance. See, he repented. He'd crossed a line there that he could never get back across. But when the Gentile days are over, then you could repent all you want to. When the last Gentile comes into the body of Christ and it's complete, then naturally thinking, little Josh back there, our grandson, he's got every feature that a grown person's got. Fingernails, hair, hands, everything. He might not be as grown, but still he's got everything. He's not going to turn around here one of these days and grow an extra finger. See, because his body is now complete, it just maybe needs to grow up, but it's still the body as far as everything that he'll ever have on it. Unless some freak of nature would happen, and we don't even talk about foolishness, he'll not grow another finger. The body's already complete. Right? Then if the body of Christ is a body, then there'll just be so many members make up that body, and when that body is complete, there won't be no place left for another member. There won't be another member to come into the body, will it? Well, then when that's over, God don't deal with the Gentiles anymore. He turns to the Jews to call them out, the 144,000, after we leave. Well, then that'll close the door. But those Gentiles remain as they are, go through the tribulation, and have to give their life for the gospel that they believe. Then they'll be given eternal life at the white throne judgment. Well, I can understand why they'll have to be purged then. Because they reject the Messiah. You say, yeah, but they believe in him, right? They believe in him. The Jews believed in a God that was going to come and live on the earth, didn't they? The Jews were looking for a Messiah when Jesus came on the earth. But they rejected the Messiah himself when they were believing in one. Alright, then we then could reject Jesus Christ just as easy. Because we would turn down the word that he brings, and that's the only way you'll ever know God is by what he's got in his word. You'll never know God outside of his word. There's no other way. All right, then in seeing it that way, I can see that that foolish virgin will have to be purged of her unbelief. But now what I want us to take up, I want us to move on into the next stage. I can see then that Israel, now watch the way I state these each time with each group. I can see why that the foolish virgin
would have something left to go through the tribulation for a purging. Can you see it that way? Because they reject the word itself. We read it to you last week where they reject the word 575 of the seal book. They turn it down. You can read it in Matthew 25. The wise virgin, they had oil in their lamps, and then they had vessels with them. We covered how that was the soul of the person. See, they had oil. It's just not an anointed one at the end time, just believing in Jesus Christ. But they had oil in their vessels. But the foolish virgin didn't have oil in their vessels. I see the bride goes in, and then the foolish virgin gives her life for the gospel, showing that she's got something still left that must be purged. And that's what the sixth seal does. That sixth seal does a work to that foolish virgin in the purging. Well, that right there would be enough then, without anything else that I'd say this morning, to see that if the foolish virgin will be purged under the sixth seal, then there'll be a mystery of redemption to the bride of Christ that will purge her so perfectly that God can come on the scene. Now, that right there is enough to show that. But yet we'll go on, because it said in the mouth of two or three witnesses, see, let everything be established. But now, why does Israel... Do you think this way? I mean, I guess I'm funny in my thoughts, and I try to consider every thought, and I've been accused by people that I wouldn't listen to them, but I try to listen real careful to what they're saying. I even try to consider what they're saying. And I can generally wind up and tell you what they are saying. I've done that many times when other people would have to verify that that's what they was saying. You know, I'd say, well, now I know the brother and what he's saying here. It's not right, but I know this is what he's saying. All right? I can understand. My mind runs in funny channel. I can understand Israel, as I say. I mean, the foolish virgin and her purging. But why is Israel, the 144,000? Why will they have to be purged? Now, we read from the prophet, 575, same page. He gives all three that's purged. We read from him that 144,000 will have to be put right in the tribulation, right along with that foolish virgin, to be purged. All right, now, if she's to be purged, she's got to have something to be purged from. You don't purge somebody that ain't got nothing to be purged from, do you? I mean, is there any need of you ladies, if you knew that you had a pot that you was going to cook dinner in, and you said, well, I've done purged this pot, and I can scientifically prove that there's not one germ in this pot. Well, then it'd be foolish to go all the way back through the process of repurging the pot, wouldn't it? You just put it into use. All right, then God's not foolish. He doesn't purge anybody from something they don't need to be purged from. So then, if Israel, that 144,000, are in that tribulation, then there must be something that they need to be purged from. That's sensible, isn't it? I mean, they wouldn't be there if it wasn't for that. The purpose of the tribulation period is the purging of the foolish virgin, the 144,000, and the world. Now, that's the purpose of the sixth seal purging. Well, then God wouldn't put Israel in there for a purging just because, well, I'll just throw them in there. I ain't got nowhere else to put them. He knows where to put everything. Well, now, if they're there for a purging, you think about it. That 144,000, according to Revelation 7 that we was reading our last week, received the seal of God. And the seal of God is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. All right, when we leave out of here, God turns to the Jews, calls out 144,000, and gives them the seal, tells them to hold the winds until he seals the servants in their forehead, and they get the seal of God. Well, now, why are they there in the tribulation then to be purged? Under the thinking of most people, they think, well, I've got the Holy Ghost, so I don't have nothing to be purged from. Well, I'll ask you a question like Brother Branham did on Spoken Word's original seed. He said, why all the funerals? I mean, I'll just ask it that away. And then you'll see in a little bit why, when I get out of my notes, you'll see why I said it that away. If there ain't something left in me and you that needs to be purged, and after a while we'll see how to separate it, there's not anything in your soul needs to be purged. Because when your soul is born again, it's as pure as it'll ever be, and you don't purge it again after it's pure. I done covered that. But there's something about this flesh and the connection to the world. If we'll catch this rightly, we'll see what's left in us that's got to be purged. Because as my foundation now said, I can see the foolish virgin, because they reject the Word. They don't have the Holy Ghost. They turn the Word down. They don't have the Holy Ghost, so they have to be purged. But now we're looking at another group. We're looking at a group of people that receive the same seal. Makes them servants to the bride, yes, but they receive the same seal of God that you receive. But they're put in the tribulation for a purging. Well, then what are they doing there for a purging if they have the Holy Spirit? And that's all you've got to have to be just totally ready for the rapture. You remember Brother Branham said that's where the Pentecostals made their mistake? Said they thought just being born into the body that that was all of it? You remember them statements? They ought to begin to come to light a little bit now. He said they thought that that's all they needed, just get born again, that's all, they're ready to go into rapture. He said, they said, justified, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, packed up and ready to go up. They sat down and proved they wasn't ready. But Israel, that 144,000, received the same seal now that you receive, but yet they're in the tribulation for the purging. Now let's just pick up a point. Maybe we can see they do have something left. Let's just pick a point up right here. Now here's one point, because I like to cover everything to where that I don't leave you dangling to have questions and things. I know I do enough of that, but just think of this one point about Israel now, and maybe it'll help you see why they're there and what's going on. Israel, talking about the 144,000 now in the tribulation, they don't get the seal of God and then go into the tribulation. You see, we get the seal of God, we get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and we go into rapture. But Israel don't get the seal of God and go into the tribulation. They're in the tribulation when the seal comes on them. Now that would do consideration if you just think on it. They don't get the seal of God over here and then go into the tribulation. Because the seal of God is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they'd go into rapture right there if they received it before the tribulation set in. So just think that over now. They are already in the tribulation when they receive the seal of God. Not that they receive it. I want to repeat that enough that you'll catch what I'm saying. Not that they receive it and then go into the tribulation. If they receive it, they wouldn't have anything to go into the tribulation, because they'd catch the message just like you do and they'd go into rapture. But they receive the seal of God after they go into the tribulation. In other words, we go up in the rapture, the tribulation sets in, Brother Brown says, on the Gentiles. I'm quoting from 242 of Questions and Answers, Book 4, if you want to read it. He said the tribulation sets in on the Gentile church over here while they're receiving their message. All right, then it works its way, he says, to Israel. In other words, it sets in over here, and then it don't just set in exactly over there right at the time. They're receiving a message. But then it goes to them. Well, you can see the tribulation's already underway. Before Israel receives the seal of God, before they receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the tribulation's already set in. So now that's one point to consider. But what I want you to get at is that they do have something to be purged from. Now, what was our point the last time? You read 550 through 555 of the sealed book, and you remember what we were bringing out the last time we spoke on it, that Dan and Ephraim went after, back there in the Bible, they went after the golden calves that a man put up and said, "This is your God." Their name was taken out under heaven. All right, as long as Israel's under heaven, Dan and Ephraim will not be listed in your tribal order. When you get over to the 144,000 in Revelation 7, you got Joseph and Levi put in the place of Dan and Ephraim. So that shows right there they've got something to be purged from, don't they? If they didn't have something to be purged from, their name would be there in Revelation 7. So there's something connecting to that that has to be purged from Israel. And we spoke on that enough last time to you to be able to see that what it is the unbelief. You say, yeah, but they get the seal of God. Sure they get the seal of God. Some of you got the seal of God 30 years ago. You've had any unbelief since then? Was you born again back in your denominational systems and things with that unbelief? Well, then there's something there needs to be cleaned, don't it? But now, Dan and Ephraim, as long as those names are out of the tribes of Israel, then there's something to be purged. Because as quick as you see them purged in the tribulation, Ezekiel 48 covers the millennium, and they're right there in the millennium. Dan and Ephraim is put right back in. In the tribes, proving something happened in the tribulation that so purged them that their name could be put back in. Now we find also on the seal book, on the sixth seal, that 144,000 becomes so purged until God rides on the scene right there to Israel. Now he's not going to ride on the scene. That's what's wrong now. People wonder now what's wrong with the church. They say, why ain't we seeing this? And why ain't this going on? And why ain't that going on? It's the church. It's not God. That's what I'm wanting us to see. That's what I'm wanting us to consider. It's our fault. It's not God's fault. We say, I want God to ride on the scene in my life. I want Him to come down and heal me and save me, and my children's lost. I want them saved. I want this to happen. I want that to happen. My loved ones, I'm praying for them all the time. I want to be closer to the Lord. Sister Johnny, Brother Darty's sister, wrote me a letter here recently. She said, Brother Dale, said some days I pray and said, I just feel so good. I can say my prayers at night. I'll feel good. She said, next day I pray, said, I might not feel a thing. She said, then some days the devil just fights me so much till I'm just barely able to survive. Well, see, that's what's happening all across the land to everybody. That's why the troubles and the heartaches is so bad now. And the people. But they don't consider that they've got to stand right there on what they believe and wait on the Lord. But God's not going to come on the scene. Now watch, God's not going to come on the scene to Israel until Israel's sins are purged. Now He'll come in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, give them a birth. But the prophet says right here's where God rides on the scene. Then there's something about that when God sees Israel so purged, read the sixfold purpose of Daniel. Read that, of the sixfold purpose. how that he does away with this and does away with that and back and forth of things, you know. Sin comes to an end. All the different things that happens in Daniel 6, full purpose. Then when Israel is so purged, God can come on the scene. But until we catch that and begin to search our lives, we need to expect God to come on the scene. That's why that I said last week in what I was preaching on. I've tried to live, and I know it's been a very miserable life, but I've tried to live at least to the place that where I could stand correction. And I could love my brothers and sisters, didn't matter what they done to me. That I could go to them and ask them to forgive me of doing things when I didn't even do nothing. But I still love my brothers and sisters that much. I've tried to live that way. I've tried to be that type of person. Because only in that can you be in Christ. See, that's the only way you can, is to have your heart right. Then if we get ourselves right, the Lord can come on the scene to what we're talking about. If we don't, the old-timers, now I'm old enough to remember some of the days. The old-timers, when they planted their garden, their crops in the ground, they prayed. When they planted their food, when they done their work for the year, they prayed over that. They didn't do like people nowadays. People nowadays, see, got to the place that they just, when they get sick, oh, Lord, I'm sick, would you come down and heal me? Then the next week, you see them just going on out. He heals them, and everything's all right. You see them for months and maybe a year. You won't see them even around the church. They won't even come. They just go off and be gone. But you let them get sick. You let heartaches come in their life and watch them run to the church. I remember years ago, my sister, they was telling there was a tornado coming through our way, and why she'd steal a money off of blind man's eyes. But you know what she wanted to do when they told about, let's all get together and go up to the church in the basement and pray. I said, go on to the church if you want to. I ain't going nowhere. But see, this day and age is not like when I was a kid. I remember when they planted the crop, that was the year, that was the living for the year. If it didn't make it, they failed. If that garden, if that crop didn't come through, they had to borrow the money to get it to going. They had to borrow the seed. They had to borrow the fertilizer. That's how a lot of the people around through here wound up with great huge pieces of property, because people had put up everything they had to buy the groceries and the food. Well, then when they couldn't pay it, they would nothing else they could do. They had to give it up. But now I remember when they done that. Now I see people nowadays, they just, well, when they get sick, Lord, I'm going to church Sunday, and they'll pray for me, and then they'll never be back. Why? They got what they wanted. Well, now if man can't see in that, we need purging. If we can't see from that little illustration you and I need purging, then there's something wrong with our mental ability, let alone our spiritual revelation. Because I'm not talking about your soul needing purging if you're born again. I'm not speaking of the soul needing purging if you're born again. I'm speaking of the person that we are. Because what kept the disciples? I've got it in here in a note somewhere in a minute. What kept the disciples from going into rapture? That's what I'm trying to get the side to us this morning, to see where we can look at ourselves. As I said, I can see the foolish virgin. They've got something to be clean for. But there's a group of Israel, the 144,000, that gets the seal of God. And they're put in a tribulation for purging. Now think about the world. The world's got to be purged. Sinful man has got to be purged off of the earth. Sin and man has to be purged before the millennium can even start, let alone the future home. Well, then, something on that sixth seal will purge the world, won't it? 575 of the seal book. Told you all three of them's covered on the same page. But nature lets loose and purges the world. It's even called on page 436 and 437, Brother Branham covering Isaiah under the sixth seal, said Isaiah saw a cleansing of the land. Then he gets over on 439 and 440, how that there has to be so much of a cleansing of the land before the millennium comes, that all sin will be gone. Things will be pure and clean in that millennium. Then, if there's a cleansing of the land under the sixth seal, there must be something in the land to be cleansed. There must be something in this world that has to be cleansed. Then, maybe we ought to consider something. Is Brother Branham contradictory in his own statements? See, we talk about sanctification. We talk about what the blood does. But do we understand what we're talking about? Because Brother Branham talked about the world, and he said in the days of Jesus Christ that Jesus' blood dropped back on the earth when he was crucified at Calvary, and it cleansed and claimed this world. Now, is that what he said about it? That's on page 17 if you want a future home. That when the blood dropped back on this earth at Calvary, it cleansed and claimed this world. Then he turned around on the sixth seal and said this world had to be purged. Now, are those two statements contradictory? Or was he trying to tell us something that would go through a process and finish up under the sixth seal? Are those two statements contradictory when one says that the world was cleansed and claimed when Jesus dropped his blood on it? The other one says that there's something to be purged out of the world. Well, now, I want you to think a minute. When Jesus cleansed and claimed the earth with his blood dropping on it, did the world start getting better? Or has it continually gotten worse ever since? Then that lets you know there's something in the world got to be purged in. That lets you know that there's something there in the world that's got to be cleansed. Now, just like in the days of Noah. I want you to think with me for a few minutes on this point, and you'll see what I'm driving at. In the days of Noah, when the water dropped upon the earth, the prophet said that justified the world. Now, he said that water dropping on the earth justified the world. But on the future home, page 25, he said it didn't do nothing to the world. Said it just started right back off into sin. Well, you remember people that have repented of their sins and got justified? Have you ever seen people that would repent of their sins? And in a sincere heart of repentance now, truly a heart of repentance, truly meaning it, would be sorry for their past. But yet very shortly you'd see them just going right back into their past, like they used to live. Now, did God forgive their sins? Yes, He forgave their sins. But they didn't go on with the Lord. Well, now when Jesus dropped His blood upon the earth and cleansed it and claimed it, did the world get better or worse? It sanctified the world. Now the blood did. But did the world get better? Or did the world do just like the person? Because you know the teaching of the prophet on the person, how that a person can be justified, future home, and then he comes to sanctification. That's the second process in his life of work, and he stops doing the things he used to do, you know, and the world and the sin of life and all. You see them turn from that. You see a change in their lives, and they begin to live closer to the Lord. But then all at once, the Bible says, the unclean spirit goeth out of a man, walketh in dry places, seeketh rest, findeth none, coming back to the house, find it swept and garnished, see, sanctified, cleansed. Because that's what sanctify means, cleanse and set aside for service. It says that unclean spirit comes back in and the state of the person is seven times worse than it was the first time. Well, then sanctification don't do nothing to the person then, does it? Justification just forgives the past sins of the person. Sanctification may cleanse you of your unclean life and all like that, and you start living good, but still that's not salvation. That's not deliverance. That's just something that the unclean spirits went out. If you don't go on to get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then Satan will just come back and you get worse. All right, the world, what had happened in the days of Jesus when the blood dropped on? It cleansed the territory, but Jesus hasn't taken possession yet. It cleansed it when the blood came down, because the sixth seal, that is Calvary. There at Calvary, the prophet covered on the sixth seal that was Calvary. Typing it out in the death of Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross and said it's finished and shed his blood upon the earth, and the earth went into great spasms of earthquakes and the sun refused to shine and all like that. Exactly the same thing that happens under the sixth seal that you read. So at Calvary, that was that sixth seal taking place. Well, then the sixth seal back there taking place under Calvary begun a work. But Jesus hasn't claimed that territory yet. Now watch him. He hasn't come to claim the territory. Now there's something he did claim there, and that's what we want to consider. But page 89 and 90 of the seal book, Brother Brown said, you might not believe it, but said, Jesus hasn't taken possession yet. He said, now he's come, in other words, he's cleansed the world with his blood dropping on, but said he ain't claimed it yet. He said he will one of these days in the resurrection. He's going to have to claim our body first. Before he can claim this world, he's got to claim our body that we live in. So he can't claim the world and then we just all come up. The world won't come up that way. The world has nothing to be drawn from. Somebody has to have faith to pull the people out of the grave and be changed. Then the world will follow that. So we see a sinful person standing there. And on the day of Pentecost, what happened then? What happened to those disciples when Jesus was preaching to them? Because it was not his blood. Now listen. Was it the water in the days of Noah that justified the world? Or was it the message he preached? Was it the water chemical that justified the world? When the Bible said Noah was a preacher of righteousness? That's what the Bible says about him. Said he was a preacher of righteousness. Noah so preached that message so perfect until it brought the rain. The rain was just the after effects or what was produced. It wasn't the water that justified the world. It was the message that Noah preached. He preached that message so perfect until it brought the flood. Was it the message Jesus preached, or was it his blood that done the sanctifying? We're fixing to get out into your mind now and talk about something on that, so you'll know there ain't no blood in your mind of Jesus Christ. And if it was a fact that the blood dropped off and the blood was what was done it, then your mama and daddy would have had to went over to Israel and got a cucumber growed off of the top of Mount Calvary where the blood was at to have the blood to come into you. And we know that didn't happen. You see what? I'm trying to make it so foolish till you have to see it. Till even the kids will have to see it. Because the Bible says through the foolishness of preaching, God chose it to save the lost. I'm trying to lay it down so perfect in the Word till you can't deny what's being said. Then you can go to the prophet's message in the Bible and see that's what is being said. Because when Jesus died at Calvary, it wasn't His blood dropping out. The chemical went into the ground. What did Jesus purchase there? Sure, that blood went into the earth and purchased the earth. And one of these days, out of that earth, will come my body if I die. One of these days, if I die, my body will come back out of that earth. Because it's already been claimed. He just ain't took possession of it yet. Alright, then, on the future home, page 16 and 17, you'll find Brother Branham saying that that sanctification is a word cleansed and set aside for service. He said the blood purchases the territory of your mind. That's not talking about your physical brain now. Doing better. That's what God purchased the territory was in our soul. Or as you want to call it, heart. Not the thumping gizzard. See, it's not that way. You don't think with your heart. You think with your soul, your mind. See, because it just saying heart, heart means center of something. You take the heart of a peach, that's just the center of the peach. See, it's not signifying your thumping gizzard. It's talking about what makes you think. And you think with your soul, that's what motivates you. That's what controls you. See, then it works through your spirit outwardly and then into your body. And then your body reacts to whatever the thinking is. What keeps your heart a-beating? Something has to keep your heart a-beating when you go to sleep. Or you'd die. See, something else controls you from the inside, your soul out to your spirit, and then your spirit on into your body. But see, what I'm wanting us to see now is that when Jesus done something at Calvary, He started a work. The Bible said He begun a work. Let's see. Philippians 1:6. He which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. All right, now at Calvary, Jesus begun something at Calvary. When He dropped that blood back on the earth, that claimed the earth. Your bodies one of these days will come right out of that earth if you die. It seems to be a hard way for us to think as natural mortal beings, but the little grandson back there, his body come out of this earth. You say, how did it come out of the earth? It come out of the earth because granny and granddaddy and all the way down to mama and daddy eat stuff out of the earth. And his little body come right out of this earth. See, because that's where it comes from. It's made up of the chemicals out of this earth. It goes through a process that God has allowed to be there to bring forth a body. But yet his body come out of the earth. All right, see, then it wasn't our bodies. Now watch this point. When Jesus dropped His blood back on the earth at Calvary to cleanse that earth, then did it sanctify the world so much that it didn't sin anymore? No, it just kept right on going, didn't it? Getting worse. Now think a minute. Did it sanctify your body? As I said, we'd have to get a pickle or something from over there in Israel and eat it, or how that would be part of that body. No, you just put one drop of the blood of Jesus Christ anywhere on the earth and it signifies the whole world. But listen, did that stop that great sinful process when Jesus dropped his blood on the earth to claim it? Did that stop the process? Are still people being born in sin, shaping in iniquity, coming into the world speaking lies? Is that scripture still true? At Calvary, did that stop that scripture that none of us come into the world then with sinful bodies? Now, we know better than that, don't we? Then we know that we're standing here today, sitting here today, maybe with a soul that's eternal, but with a body that is sinful. That's where our trouble's at. But something has to happen through the sixth seal revelation to bring us the mystery of redemption. Something has to happen from that to bring us the mystery of redemption. Those disciples surely knew the scriptures. Paul taught a daily sanctification. He said, I keep my body under subjection, that after preaching the gospel, listen, he said, I might be a castaway. That's 1 Corinthians 9 and 27. 1 Corinthians 15 and 31, he says, I die daily. Paul knew there was something in him that had to die daily. Well, surely, if they knew that much about sanctification and taught a daily sanctification, let alone the sanctification we just got through talking about in the new birth, well, surely then there's something under the sixth seal to show us that we've got to be so purged from our sin. Now listen, it's not Catholic penance, ever how you pronounce that word. You could decide today and say, well, you know, that brother, he brought something to my attention. Brother Dale said something there that made me think about that I ought not be doing the things I'm doing. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get out here on a bed of nails and do like the Catholics do. When they do their penance, they'll get down and they'll put glass down and they'll get on their knees and their elbows and bury it up in that glass to inflict punishment to the body. And think that's penance. They'll crawl for miles on the ground to do a penance. Look at these every Christmas that goes out and hangs himself on a cross, or Easter or something like that. You know, they'll go out and carry a cross for miles and then have people to hang them on it and hang there in agony for hours trying to do some kind of a penance. That'll never work that way. It'll never work for you to try to do it yourself. But it's what the Lord brings to you. If you can see what I'm talking about in the Word, I'm not talking about some kind of a penance that we've got to go to a certain place to pray. We've got to go to a certain way of doing things. We've got to quit eating a certain food. So we'll just start fasting on it. We won't eat no green beans like the Catholics say, or something say, well, I didn't like green beans anyway, so I'll give that up for this time of the year. And I'm not throwing off on the Catholics no more than I'm throwing off on me and you. I'm talking to me and you. I ain't talking to them. I ain't out there talking to them, so I couldn't be throwing off on them. I'm just showing you what they say. If those disciples knew sanctification, cleansed and set aside the mind that they had, and then knew that after they were born again, that they needed a daily sanctification, and taught that throughout the scriptures, not a one of them made it to the change. There must have been something in them that was not right. There's no one made it to the change yet. There must have been something in them that wasn't right. Because somebody has got to catch it. Nobody's reached the place of the change. But if they hadn't reached the place of the change, then there's still something wrong. See, we can say, we can make great statements. As I said, Israel gets the same Holy Ghost you get, but they're there for a purging. The world was sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, but it must be purged one of these days. So surely, if the Lord begin a work, He can finish that work. The Bible said He's the author and finisher, or the beginner and ending of our faith. Well, then at Calvary, He began a work to come to the place that He would take your body totally and then take a world totally. And He began that work in the soul of the person. And in the soul of the person, He cleansed you and set you aside for service. And then come fill the vessel. I left off one there a while ago when I was talking, if any of you were listening, real spiritual. Noah preached justification so perfect it justified the world. Jesus preached sanctification so perfect. What was He talking about when He was talking about cleansing there in the Scripture? And all the things, you're sanctified by the Word, He said. And then He even went to the place that He sanctified Himself. He said, I sanctify myself for them. And He preached that message so perfect until it sanctified the world. Do you realize then somebody's going to have to preach the baptism of the Holy Ghost so perfect that it'll baptize the world? That's what I'm looking at. Somebody will have to catch the message from the seventh seal and preach the baptism of the Holy Ghost so perfect that it'll baptize the world. We know a lot about it. We've preached a lot about it. But it'll have to be preached so perfect, just like justification had to be preached so perfect until it justified the world. Sanctification has to be preached so perfect under the sixth seal till it'll bring God on the scene. Now that's what happens to Israel. We've read it to you and preached about it and everything else. That Israel becomes so perfect to the place that they're so purged in the tribulation till God rides right down on the scene to that people. Then surely you can see that there is a place that God will bring this bride to a place of purging until God can come on the scene. Now let me just make a few personal statements. We'll close. John on the Isle of Patmos saw all man lost, yet he had been born again 60 years. But he saw if there wasn't a Messiah coming forth, a lamb to take the book. He saw all man lost. That's what I'm talking about. That a man that was already born again saw something had to take place to bring that lamb on the scene. And it put him into a desperation and he began to cry. If you ain't coming to a place in your heart right now, to the place that you're crying out for God to come on the scene, then I doubt what's in your heart. That's how serious I put it. I doubt what's in your heart. There's nothing wrong with having new cars, new homes, new everything, and living we've got to live. But when you put all of that before you put God, and you have more longing for that than you do God, you've missed the point. Because when you have God, you can have all that. But if you put that before God, then you won't have God. Because God won't take no second place. So you think about it now. Consider your own life. If you're not soul longing in your heart, I know this much, church. I've preached now in this message since 1971. I've preached to my children from there down, some of you, all of that time. I've told you and told you and told you that there was a God coming, that this world was coming to an end. And I've told you over and over again, never tried to set dates, nor never tried to predict anything, but just tell you the Lord is coming. If God doesn't come to that, then I'm a liar. And I've taught you wrong. That's how serious it is. Paul said, I keep my body under subjection. That scripture gave you there in Corinthians. That after I preach the gospel, he said. Now think about it. He said, I keep my body under subjection. He said, because that after that I've preached the gospel, I might be a castaway. And you say, oh, no, that couldn't be. You want me to bring the book and read you where the prophet said it could be? I can give it to you if you'd like. He said it could be. Said it was possible. You mean it's possible that I could stand here and preach all of these years to you? And we've seen the Lord bless us and do many things and seen many, many different miracles and the Lord doing things among us and the Word being revealed, that I could be a castaway? Yes. I must consider myself that way. See, I'm looking at Paul and you're looking at Paul and saying it's impossible for him to be a castaway because you're looking down here after Paul's done come and gone and the work he done and who he was. But Paul looked at it as an individual in his own life. And if God doesn't come on the scene shortly to what I preached, then I'll be a castaway. That's how serious it is. That's what I'm talking about in sanctification, of purging. I ain't talking about going out here and doing penance. It might do us all good to fast a little to get ourselves, because that's what it's for, to get ourselves out of the way. But I'm not even talking about that. I've never taught and encouraged fasting because I read one time, I know people don't like for me to quote it, but I read one time where Brother Brown said he'd never fasted over 3 days in his life. And I come here and read it to the church and a man got up and said, well, Brother Dale read that, but in other words, he's saying he read that, but I still don't believe it. See, he thought Brother Branham fasted 40 days and all like this, like the rest of them. Brother Brown said there ain't no such thing in the Bible telling you to fast 40 days. Jesus fasted 40 days. There ain't nothing in there telling you to. But it might do us a lot of good to fast. Some of us need to lose the weight, let alone the spiritual needs. Because to fast is not to just to punish yourself. To fast is to get yourself out of the way that God can speak to you. It's not to the place that you punish this flesh. Say, well, boy, I hate my flesh so bad, I'm just not going to eat for the next 3 months. Well, go on, you'll die. Now, there's people sitting here that could probably tell you about it. I've heard Sister Birds talk about 21 days and things like that fasting. I've heard other people talk about it. After you go so far, you get to the place you're not even hungry. See, then you're doing the work. That you've got the body out of the way. And then you can talk to the Lord. But it wouldn't do you 2 cents worth of good to do it if you're just trying to punish your body. And you know, there's great men across the land that I know people that know them personally that they claim they fasted 40, 60 days. And you know what they do? Now, I'm just quoting what people's told me. And they said they knew them personally, so I'm just taking what they said. They said they knew them, yeah. And said they'd go out and buy a pair of pants about 5 or 6 sizes too big and take their belt and pull it in. Make it look like they'd lost all kind of weight. Well, now, that's foolishness. That'll get us nowhere except the grave. I'm talking about something that's got to happen to a church that brings them so much to their knees until God can come on the scene. I can see it under the 6th seal. I've done read it to you. We've preached about it and everything. God comes on the scene to Israel because they're so purged in that 6th seal. that after they get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they'll go through there and give their lives and things for the gospel. And God finally just rides right on the scene there to them, and they still have to give their lives with God on the scene. But yet that shows me that there's a church has to come to a place that she's so sanctified. A lot of people's talked about it. It's preached about Brother Wood be getting the deer. I told him to start with he'd never get it under any ministry outside of the seventh seal. Because I knew that. The sixth seal won't bring that deer to him. I've told him that personally, and I spoke it to him. I've never told you. I never told him. I talked to you in different forms that some of you could have caught it, but I never told you. I knew last year that he wouldn't kill that deer that season. I knew it and wouldn't tell nobody. I talked around about it. I think I talked to my wife about it. But I knew he would not, I mean after the season was over. I knew before the season was over he wouldn't kill it. And I told him the other day, I said, go kill three this year and you won't get it. Now that's how I believe sanctification. When he hears a tale, he knows I done spoke it to him. That's the way I believe it. That's what I believe God will do to every one of us. He'll bring us down to the place. That's just like I told him. The governmental law has nothing to do with it. But the law you have in yourself is what it has to do with. And the law you have built in yourself is the law of God, the Word of God that you have in your heart and life. You go on and live like you want to. Don't try to call God on the scene. It'll do you no good. There was a time that God winked at our ignorance and let it go. But he doesn't anymore. You tell me he does, come, let's talk about it and let's see if he does. Let's just take the word and sit down and talk about it and see if he'll come on the scene. I went to a man here a few years ago, he used to go to church with us. I went down to his business and sat down and talked with him. I said, how's it been with you? He said, well, I'm doing better than I've ever done in my life. I said, how are you spiritually? He said, that's what I'm talking about. I'm better off spiritually. I said, now you tell me that you ain't been to church in years. And you tell me that you're better off spiritually than you were when you was going to church. I said, now tell me that again after I stated that to you. He wouldn't tell me. See, you've got a built-in law in you that'll condemn your own self, called a conscience. And that conscience won't let you lie. You can go put a lie detector test on your arm, and you can't tell a lie without the machine telling you that you're lying. That's a conscience. Now people are getting to the place that their conscience is really bothering them and they're concerned about their lives. That's good because that'll bring you to a place of desperation. But be careful, it'll also take you to a place of destruction. It'll carry you one of the two. It'll either carry you to desperation to bring God on the scene or it'll take you to destruction. You want me to prove that to you? Brother Branham was talking about that little girl in the hospital that had told him about some things or something happening. Anyhow, she was in the hospital dying. She was crying for Brother Branham to come. And that preacher come in, and Brother Branham said her real soul come up before her, and she saw she was lost. She taught Sunday school. She had done everything in the world before then. She thought she was a Christian. But when it come to the time for her to die, her real soul came up before her, he said. All your reasoning, memories, and everything breaks away at that time, and the real soul came up before her, and when it did, she saw she was lost, and she screamed for that preacher, said, you're a lying deceiver. Said, you've deceived me and told me I was saved. And the preacher, the only thing he could do, he cried for him, called for him to bring a needle and shoot her in with injections of medicine to try to knock her out. He said, she screamed, die, and said, you lied. She really saw what she was. And believe me, church, you're on the verge of it right now. We're everyone standing right on the verge of facing our real self. Now, that's what I'm talking about. That's how serious that I'm trying to be. in everything. I've told you I've tried to live. I've been ridiculed about it. I've said things to people about things, and they laugh and joke and make fun of me. And they go around laughing, I know, and snigger behind me and everything, and say, well, poor old Brother Dale, out of hunting 15 years, he's finally killed 2 deer. And I kill them, I had one right at or none, just any time I want to. But listen, church, the 2 I killed was legal. And if I never kill another one or see another one, I'll hunt it right. There's no sport with going out there and tying a deer to a tree and shooting it. Is that true? I've taught my kids for us to hunt honest. We've made mistakes and we've corrected them, and I'd be the first one. When Terrence told me we had sold out like the rest of them, we never did hunt no more, did we? I let them hunt around it, but I wouldn't. That's just something I can get you to see. That's just natural points that I'm talking about. I've been ridiculed, made fun of, about talking about people driving it down the highway, running wide open and everything else. Man told me here a while back, said, boy, the Lord really blessed me. I was running down the road and running 75 miles an hour, and said, about that time, I just got a little nerves to slow down and went around the curve, and I set the law. Said, the Lord stopped me from getting a ticket. And I just shook my head and started almost to cry, because you don't make God a gimmick of... He's saying the Lord took care of him. No. The real person. Now, you mark what I'm saying, because I've never said some of the things that I'm saying today to you. I know by the Word. I knew by the Word, and wouldn't tell nobody, but I knew it by the Word that come to me that Brother Woodby wouldn't get the deer last year. I'm just the kind of person that just don't tell everything, because that makes people think things about you that's wrong. You people say, oh, you're a prophet, you're this, that. No, I'm just a Christian. I'm just your brother. But I know by the Word he wouldn't get it, because it's the 7th seal ministry that he'll get it under, not the 6th seal, sanctification. As much as we preach sanctification, we preach for the next 20 years, you'd never exhaust it, but you'll never come to the rapture under that 6th seal preaching of sanctification. It takes the 7th seal preaching of the baptism of the Holy Ghost to bring the resurrection. I already know that. Because when Jesus died at Calvary, there was his 6th seal. But on the morning of the resurrection, he came out of there, not under a 6th. It was the 8th day. The baptism of the Holy Ghost is what will do it for every one of us. But yet, we've got things that needs to be cleansed out of our lives. We're not right. We have things that's not even right in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, let alone talking about it under the seal. Tempers and things like that is not even talking about under the 7th seal. There's not a symbol there nowhere of nothing. You don't find no tempers and no doing wrongs and different things like that under the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You can't accredit that to God. You can't accredit our actions and our doings to God under the 7th seal, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You can't do it. It has to be under ours. There's only 6 seals in this Bible. When Jesus said at Calvary, it's finished, there was your 6th seal. The earthquake... The rock started rolling, the sun went down in the middle of the day. The very same thing that you find under the 6th seal when you come over here in the last days. Now you consider what's said. Don't just go home and say, well, Brother Dale's doing this, that. Brother Dale's talking to me and you, nobody else, because ain't nobody else here. And it wouldn't do any good to talk about anybody else that wouldn't hear, because that wouldn't help a thing. I'm talking about me and you. Because if God don't come on the scene very shortly, you'll see what I'm talking about. She's laying right there Brother Brown said, after every message, the insane asylum filled up. I ask you, when did it fill up in this day? But she's fixing to fill up. Because your real soul comes up before the person. And they find out they're lost. We've done proved by the sixth seal. George, would you come? We've done proved by the sixth seal that where the Bible says there that they'll cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them. Brother Brown said they sat in these meetings. Then that's your sixth seal showing you that they sat right in the meetings, right? They've got to know it because there's no denomination looking for the tribulation period like we look for it. They all basically teach you're going through part of it. Then the sixth seal shows us it's right here personal with us. And there's got to be a cleansing of our hearts and our lives. Now that goes, as I said, from Calvary all the way to the sixth seal. So that the message this morning is talking from to the person that's not even born again, that maybe would be sitting here, to the person that is born again, to the one that knows the most here and is the highest in the stature of a perfect man, it's still speaking the same way. It's to all of us. Let's stand and sing it, Just As I Am. Anyone has a need? The altar's open. But we're not playing church, 220. We're not playing church. It's Christ or nothing. It's just like some of them brought this in this morning. I don't know who had it. But it's a note about Polycarp. And just listen now. We know what happened back there, but listen. Somebody wrote this, and I know it's right because Brother Branham made these same statements. He must have read this the same statement that was written in here. I know it's in the Nicene Fathers because I've read about him myself. Polycarp of Smyrna, a powerful witness for Jesus, was summoned to appear before the Roman, P-R-O-C-O-N-S-U-L. He commanded Polycarp to retract his profession of faith in Jesus Christ by saying, Lord Caesar, instead of Lord Jesus. Polycarp refused by saying, 86 years I have served Jesus, and he has done me no wrong but good. How can I blaspheme now my Savior and King? He was burned at the stake, but the church at Smyrna lived. This is the church John commended so highly in Revelation 22. That's in the Nicene Fathers. That Polycarp, he said, he's never done nothing but good for me. And they said, deny that. And he said, no. And they killed him. But listen, church. At his crucifixion, when they burned him, he was standing at the stakes, untied. He didn't even let them tie him. And yet God come down and took him away. His soul, I believe that's the one written of, that his soul was seen departing as a dove. Great angelic choir singing in heaven, I'm sure, when he received. But you think about yourself now. We're laying right at the hour for the change. Right at the hour for God to move on the scene. Because he has to. He's the only one. Don't even worry about the change. Everybody says, I wonder how we're going to get China. Don't worry about that. That's never worried me. Because when I saw the message right, I saw you come to six seals and God comes on the scene. And when he does, God will tell you how to change because he's changed the only one that's ever been changed. He's the only one that knows how to be changed. The church, you better think. Because the real you's fixing to come up, and when you do, you'll find out what you are. If you can see yourself in the Word, lost, then do something about it. But also the Word will show the real true bride who she is and where she stands. Six seals bring God on the scene, but the seventh seal is the person himself. God himself living in human flesh among us. Just as I am without one thing, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb. Think about yourself now. Lord, I come just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood to thee. Anyone else? His blood can cleanse each spot. Our sister wants to be ready. She believes, like I believe it. We're right here at the end. The Lord's fixing to come on the scene. She wants to be ready to receive it. I want to be ready. That's all I can do. Every time anybody in the Bible ever come into the presence of the living God, they cried out, "I'm unclean." Will it not be the same in me? Will you not see how unclean we are? I would to God that we could all see that. You just sing on. Father, we lay our hands upon our sister believing what she believes. She believes your word. She wants to be ready. So do we, Lord. Just take us all this day and make us into the place that where you would have us to be. Guide us in Jesus' name. Bless our sister. Give her understanding in Jesus' name. Anyone else? Just as I am, thou wilt receive. Anyone have a need?
Welcome, part, and unclean release,
because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, that I come. Anyone have anything to say before we dismiss? Remember, we've got some new books. You know, some of you might not have The Choosing of a Bride. We've got that one. That was a reprint of another series we've already had. But we have some Hebrew books that, didn't, as Brother Colley said, we didn't have enough last week to just put them up and pass them out. So we give each head of the house, but we've got some more. So if you want a copy of it, just make sure and get you a copy before we leave today. Remember to pray one for another. Father, we thank you for an opportunity of being here, and we just pray you dismiss us from one another with love and grace. Guide the people on the highways, protect them as they travel. And Lord, just do a work in us, that we'll be ready in that hour, that we may see you. Forgive our sins, guide us all in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.
Take the name of Jesus with you.